Well, good evening, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Our pianist this evening is our brother Aaron Riegel from the Coutts Ecclesia. We will open up our evening session this evening with the opening hymn of hymn number 183, followed by an opening prayer by our brother Mike Livermore of the Milford Road Ecclesia. Hymn number 183 reads, "Inspirer of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, a light for all succeeding years, a lamp in this degenerate age, wisdom to us thy words impart, and with thy comfort fill our heart." Hymn number 183.
Dear God, our Father, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, we come to you now in prayer, Father, to praise you and thank you. We thank you for this beautiful day which you have given us. Father, days like this remind us and show us of your brilliance in creation, and for all your greatness as the creator and sustainer of life, and for all of your power and majesty. Yet you have called us, who are but dust and ashes before you in your sight, to be your sons and daughters. And so we thank you for calling us to be a part of your family and to be a part of your plan and purpose with this earth. Father, we also thank you now for this quiet evening together, for the peace and comfort in this theater tonight, and for this opportunity that we have to open our Bibles and be inspired to read your word more diligently. Father, please bless us tonight, that this time would help each and every one of us and increase our faith. And so, Father, we offer this prayer, praying in Jesus' name, our captain, our redeemer, and our coming king. Amen.
Brother Simon, in conjunction with his talk this evening, has asked that we read together Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 12 verses. Once again, Nehemiah chapter 8. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the books of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded of Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and Ananiah and Urijah, and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, and Kaleta, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Brother Simon O'Grady will be speaking to us tonight on the subject, The Power of a Personal Commitment to God's Word, Effective Bible Reading and Study. Brother Simon.
Thank you, brother, and a good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the subject very close to my heart of effective Bible reading and study, because, of course, we're a Bible-based community, aren't we? And it's so imperative in these last days as we're awaiting the return of our Lord that we remain with the Word of God at the center and the heart of our life, of our families and our ecclesias and our community. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, on screen there, we know these well-known or these well-read words, don't we? That the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And as Christ said in John 6, verse 63, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So this evening we're going to focus on the subject of Bible reading and Bible study. And really we're going to do two particular things. So in a moment I'm going to share with you four keys that just set the scene for our own personal reading of the Bible and our engagement with it in personal study. And then I'm going to share with you a simple Bible study template. It just has three steps in it. That's a very powerful approach towards Bible, individual Bible study and Bible reading. And so we will go through that, and there's some worked exercises that we'll do as a group. So here are four keys when we come to Bible reading and Bible study that are really, really important. And the first is this. Bible reading, Bible study should be regular amounts on a small daily basis. Now come with me to Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. You'll see that this principle was established right back there in the law and in the worship of the tabernacle in the holy place. There was a daily continual topping up of the lamps. So in Exodus chapter 30 and in verse 7 to 8, we see here that there's a combination, of course, of the activity of Aaron burning sweet incense every morning. When he dressed the lamps, he would burn incense upon them. And when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he would burn incense upon it as a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout the generations. And coupled with Exodus 27, verse 20 to 21, we see that there was a topping up of the oil every morning, every evening, so there'd be a perpetual burning of the lamp. So the metaphors that are used in the Bible to describe the Word of God and our interaction with it is a little bit every day. So even the daily cycle that God created in the beginning of light versus dark was that there would be a parable we'd all live of death and then a resurrection to light the next day, but it happened on a daily basis. There was the daily manna that came to them. Except, of course, on the Sabbath, where it covered 2 days. But the principle was we had to gather of the Word of God small amounts on a daily basis. The Heavenly Father created us with a daily need to eat and drink. He didn't create us like the serpent to swallow one large meal every 3 months and then just digest it. He created us on the basis of the parable that his word need to be incremental, small amounts on a daily basis. So when we apply ourselves to the word of God and to our Bible study, it's a small amount on a regular basis is key. It's not just coming to one Bible school, as wonderful that would be, and take a huge multi-course meal and then go home and do nothing for the next 6 months. Small incremental bits is a key to our own personal Bible reading and study. Here's a second key. To be a good Bible reader and a good Bible student requires good listening skills. And that's the key skill that's required when it comes to our own personal Bible reading. So when we come to the Word of God, we shouldn't have the characteristics of a poor listener. Now, poor listeners interrupt those who are speaking. We don't talk over the top of the Word of God. We don't try and put words in the other person's mouth. That's the hallmark of a bad listener. We don't jump in and decide we've got a much better story to tell. So good listening is a real key to Bible study. Now come with me to Revelation 22, verse 18, 19, and you'll see two key characteristics of bad listeners. Two characteristics we need to avoid when we come to our own personal reading of the Bible and our Bible study. In Revelation 22, of course, those closing words of the scripture, the Lord says to the readers, "I testify to every man who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life." So when we come to the Word of God, we have no right to add anything to the text, and we have no right to take something away. That's the hallmark of a bad listener. And we need to treat the Word of God as if we are listening to God's words from self, because we are, of course. So that's the second good key, if you like, as a background setting. Good listening skills are a key to effective Bible reading. Well, here's a third one. We need to remember that it's all about incremental growth. You know, very often, don't we think that we can take in the word of God and we should see enormous results the next day, but that's not how it works. And again, all the symbols, all the metaphors of a seed and of growth are designed to tell us that our engagement with God's word should see small incremental growth like that of a large tree, where over almost an imperceptible time frame, it turns into an enormous tree by incremental small amounts of growth. So we shouldn't expect it to all happen at once, but we should be able to see, as we apply ourselves incrementally on a daily basis to the word, a gradual but steady gain and change. All right, and the fourth one is one that we covered really the other evening, where we saw that the scripture, the word of God, is actually part of a conversation. And if you recall, we said as you entered into the holy place itself, there were three key parts of the holy place: the lampstand, the incense, and the table of showbread. The word of God shown in someone's life, prayer, and fellowship with God, with the Son, and with the brothers and sisters. And they were the key elements of our life and walk in Christ. But it's key, isn't it, that when we come to the word of God, we've got to remember that it's part of a conversation. In prayer, we've been speaking to God. He's been listening and acting. But in the word of God, it's his turn to speak, and it's our turn to listen, because it's part of a conversation. So that's an attitude we need to have when we come to the word, is that we are listening to God in a conversation. So in summary, there are four keys, if you like, key ideas that sit behind good Bible study and meditation. A, we've got to develop good listening skills, where we're not adding into God's word, we're not taking away out of God's word, we're listening to what it says. We've got to develop a dedication to a small amount every single day. And of course, that's the beauty, isn't it, of our daily Bible readings, the heritage that we've got of this incremental small amount that's coming through every day as we're engaged with the word. You know, in our own Bible study, it only needs to be 10, 15 minutes a day. Just a small amount every day adds up, and that's a key principle. Gradual growth. Don't look for an explosion and a change in our spiritual insights and our behavior, no, but we should see ourselves changing gradually over a long period of time. And it's a two-way conversation. Prayer and the word of God cannot be separated conceptually. In one, we speak and God hears and acts. In the other, he speaks, we hear and act, and we carry on a conversation all of our life. All right, we're setting the scene with these keys. I want to go now and introduce this Bible study template or process. Now, I'll just give you the background of where this has come from. So this was developed really for School of the Prophets in Australia and in New Zealand. And we set ourselves the task of, can we put together a Bible study process which is simple, that anybody can do, that's true to the Word's own method and to its own processes, so we're true to the Word of God itself, but it gets to the core essence of good Bible reading, good Bible study that anybody can do. So that was the objective, and the reason that we had that objective was particularly talking to some of the younger brethren and not so younger brethren. We saw that was a bit of a problem, an issue, as people were giving feedback and saying, well, I've tried personal Bible study and it was complicated, or it didn't work was a phrase we often heard, or I'm not brainy enough, or I don't know enough about the Bible. So we thought, well, how do we cut through that type of feedback? You know, another thing we noticed is that young brethren were doing talks, but when they were given a subject, their first place they would go to would be to read someone's book that was written on the subject. And we thought, well, actually, the Word of God's designed to interact with our minds, and while we have a great blessing of many works of the truth, in fact, there's a book probably written in the truth on every book of the Bible, we've got to make sure that we never go away from our own mind interacting with the Word of God directly on an incremental daily basis. That's how it was designed. If we read someone else's book on a subject of Scripture, we're really listening to someone else's conversation with God. And while they're useful, we've got to make sure we're anchored back to the Word itself. So we put all of those together and we gave ourselves this challenge of coming to get up with this Bible study process. The next step, as we sat down, we said, well, who are all the good Bible students that we respect and who present the Bible well? And we collated a whole lot of different names, and we listened to a whole lot of different talks, and we called a number of them up and said, how do you do Bible study? And we pulled all that together. And the premise was that while there'll be all sorts of style differences in their presentation, surely at the heart of everyone's approach to Scripture, there must be something similar. The Word of God must be working in some particular way. And we found that there is. In fact, if you listen to anyone who's presenting on the Scripture, effective Bible study, you'll see echoes of this template through everyone. All right, so that's the background to it. Let me show you the template. Here it is. 3 steps for effective Bible reading and study. So that all Bible reading and study, we're engaged with the Word, goes through 3 stages or steps. First, there's a fact stage where we're hearing all sorts of facts and ideas. Then it goes to a stage of principle. The facts begin to connect together to create a concept, a principle. And once we understand that, it moves to practice, putting it to work in life in an exhortational, practical sense. Now, of course, our Bible studies process might not simply go 1, 2, 3. We might iterate back through. But nevertheless, we'll always be uncovering facts, connecting them together into principles, and putting them into practice. Now, there's some other key things I want you to note about this particular template. What we found is many of the young brethren were getting stuck in the fact stage. So this Greek word, that Hebrew word, there's another Bible quote here, somebody said this about it, and they build up and accumulate a whole pile of facts. But we created what's called a so what test. So what? It needed to move beyond facts into what's the principle or the concept or idea. Right at the other end, we can be telling people this is how we should behave, we should be doing this, we should be doing that. We can see the behavior, the exhortation, the practice. But of course the question is why? And the answer is because of some godly principle which drives our beliefs and our behaviors and our practices. So really good Bible reading, good Bible study is focused on identifying the godly principle in the middle so it can drive our behaviors and actions, to get beyond just accumulating facts and ideas to understanding the mind of God itself in the principles of God. Now, this is all biblical. So come with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. And one of our key objectives and aims was to ensure that this was true to the Bible's own process, to the mind of God itself. So in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, of course, we have the good ground of the parable of the sower and the seed. You'll see that there are 3 stages or steps that good seed goes through. Verse 23, he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, that's our fact stage, and understands it, that's connecting the facts to identify the principal concept, and then bears fruit. That's the putting into practice, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the process really is that of the Scripture, of the Word of God itself. You know, another application of this template was to put together a good talk or presentation. And what you're really going to get this evening is 10 sessions crammed into one. But one of the sessions was to take this as a good template for a good structure of a talk. Of course, a good presentation structure, Sunday school class, seminar, whatever it else, will have 3 key things in it. There'll be good content, there'll be good structure, and there'll be good presentation. We said, well, here's a simple way of creating the content and structure and presentation of a talk. Identifying the facts, taking them through to the principle or concept, and applying an exhortation in life in practice. So you might like to try this out in the talks tomorrow. You can start with me if you like, but I'm sure you're welcome to apply it to Brother Gary and to Brother Jim. Just as they go through their presentations, you will find, and all of us, that there will be identification of facts and ideas. They'll be connected together to present godly principles and concepts, and then it'll be put into practice. What does it mean to us? What's the exhortational power? And we will move backwards and forwards between those three. So it's a very powerful, simple idea and template. All right, well, that's an introduction to the template. Let's just dive down into what is meant by these facts or principle or practice, and then we'll go and work through an example. So what are the facts? Well, they're the building blocks of thought. They're like all the different coloured blocks in a Lego set. All the basic red and white and yellow and blue blocks in a set that go together, and then you connect them to build all sorts of different things. So in the Word of God, His words connect together to create godly concepts and principles. So the facts are the underlying words of the Word of God. You know, when we're confronted with something very complicated, and I'm going to choose a lawnmower because I find those very complicated, if we want to know how something works, well, what do? Well, you pull it apart, of course, don't you? You pull the lawnmower apart, you see all the bits and how they work, you put it all back together, and you're left with three or four bits which haven't gone back in the lawnmower, and amazingly, the lawnmower still works. But the point is, if we want to know how a complicated thing works, we have to break it and separate it into the components so we can understand how they connect and go together to create an outcome. And this is a biblical concept. And of course, we read together Nehemiah chapter 8, such a fantastic chapter, and Brother Gary went through part of this in a session earlier in the week. But I just want to pick up this particular point out of Nehemiah chapter 8. Biblically speaking, the process of Bible reading and study requires us to mentally break apart complex things. So it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 on the screen here, verse 8, that they read in the book of the law distinctly. Now that's the concept of parash in the Hebrew. It means to separate. They gave the sense and caused them to understand. That's the Hebrew term benay, and it means to separate mentally the reading. So there's a process they went through to create understanding for the listeners, and that was to take the complex and break it into parts. And you'll find both the Greek and the Hebrew terms have this sense in Scripture. So the Greek and Hebrew terms for understanding have the underlying concept of putting things together or pulling them apart. So sunemi is the term in the Greek for to understand, and it means to put together. In the Hebrew, it's benay, as we've said, and it means to separate out mentally. So it's a biblical concept when we come to the Word to break apart complex into smaller parts to understand. We're going to use that in a moment when we look at this template. Right, what are concepts and principles? Well, they're simply the way that all those facts connect together to create and to mean something. We could call them an idea or the main idea. And that's the thing that creates understanding. So facts all sitting out on the table or the first part of our Bible class is fine, but until they connect together, we don't have understanding. So a principle is that key idea, concept that makes something work. It's the why. Now there's a key thing that you'll find. As you put the facts together in a Bible study or Bible reading, and you perceive a concept or a principle, two things happen. I'm sure all of you have experienced this. First of all, there's an intellectual, I get it. So there's an intellectual satisfaction in the Word of God when we connect the dots and we see the godly principle or concept. But it's an emotional experience. There's a physiological response of excitement. You know what I mean by this is often at 2 a.m. in the morning, for those who are night owls. For those who get up early in the morning, maybe it's 5 a.m., don't know. But normally it's 2 a.m. for me when all of a sudden all the passages click together and it reduces you to tears. You connect to the Heavenly Father. You approach Him in prayer as you suddenly realize and understand what His Word means. So you see, the Scripture's supposed to take us through that process as we now connect to our Heavenly Father It's an intellectual satisfaction and experience, an emotional experience as we comprehend and understand Him. Of course, a belief based on that comprehension is rock solid because we know why we believe it. That's what happens when we understand the principle or the concept, when we've moved from the facts to the principle. All right, well, those are the facts. Those are the principles. Those are the exhortations of putting into practice. I'm going to show you just a few examples of how the Scripture itself will put a principle out and then tell us what the practical application is. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 starts with a principle. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. It's a principle statement. Therefore, put it into practice. Let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 on screen begins with the practical statement and then identifies the driving principle behind it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? That's the principle statement. One final one, just to cement the idea. Matthew 7, verse 17, establishes a principle. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's a principle statement. The practice is, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So you see, the Scripture very frequently goes through this process of establishing godly principle and showing the application and exhortation and practice. Now, the key thing to note about godly principle is that it never, ever changes. It's eternal. Once we've understood it and found it, it stays there. But the practical application changes depending on what context we are in, where we are in life, what culture we might be in, what circumstances we are in. The practical application can change. You know, sometimes the exhortation might be to lots of people at once. Sometimes the practical application exhortation might be just to us. Sometimes the practical application of the principle might be a comfort. Sometimes, as it's more often for me, it might be a jolly good kick. So the practical application of it changes, but the principle of God never does. That's the power of discovering it. All right, well, that's enough going through the template. Well done. You've done about 3-hour sessions so far in about 20 minutes. Let's go through a worked example now on the screen to see how this works. So here's a passage from Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll note that what we've done is broken it apart so that you can see the underlying ideas in that passage. So I'm going to give you a few moments to read through that, and as you go through, see if you can mentally separate out the ideas and begin to see repetition of idea and themes as they develop through that passage. It's quite a tricky one, and we've chosen a more difficult one for a reason. Just read through that and see if you can mentally separate out and see the ideas. Right, hopefully as you went through there, you would have seen that certain ideas were beginning to repeat. There was a structure to those facts. You'll see that Moses was doing a whole lot of certain things. He was refusing, he was choosing, he was esteeming, he was having respect. And there was a comparison of these two ideas. There was a son of Pharaoh's daughter and enjoying pleasures of sin for a season and treasures in Egypt. And there was another idea of suffering affliction with the people of God in blue and the reproach of Christ and the recompense of reward. So things were being compared in this passage, and Moses was at the middle of it doing certain things. So you see, all we're doing is we've mentally separating out the text. We structured it in a way, I copied and pasted that into a document, ordered it so we could mentally separate them out. We're starting to see the facts. Now, a great tool that's of great use is a mind map. Mind map's a great tool to mentally separate out the components of a passage in Scripture. So turning that into that, we see that there are certain things that Moses did not value. He did not value being son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not value the pleasures of sin for a season or the treasures in Egypt. But he valued something else: affliction with the people of God, a reproach of Christ, a recompense of reward. And Moses did a whole lot of things in that context. He refused one, he chose the other. He esteemed and respected the things he valued. And we saw a few other facts out there, that this was by faith and that was when he came to years. So now we've separated out the ideas. What's the driving principle? What's the core concept that sits under there? Give me a moment to think about that. If you had to choose one word to define the key concept that's sitting under there, what is it? Anyone? You're wonderful. Just what I had. This is a principle of choosing, isn't it? Here he is. Moses is being presented to us with the fact that there's a choice he made. He chose the affliction of the people of God, reproach of Christ, recompense of reward, but he didn't choose the son of Pharaoh's daughter, pleasures of sin for a season, treasures in Egypt. It's the principle of choice. Now, once we've discovered that, how do we put that into practice exhortationally? Does that principle ever change? Is there ever a time when the people of God do not have to choose between these two things? Well, no, of course there's not. So how do we now practically put that into practice? I'll give you a moment to think through that. Now, I'm sure there's all sorts of practical applications of that are being thought through at the moment. But here's two from me. An exhortation is that choosing life with our brothers and sisters is sometimes going to involve us suffering together. That's an exhortational point. That's the practical outcome of that principle. Or here's another one. Some people are going to think we are foolish for choosing Christ because they do not understand the recompense of reward. And so an exhortation, a practical outcome, will be how we interact with those around us as they call us fools for the belief we have. You know, we can take comfort in that when we experience maybe that attitude from others, because we go, they don't understand the reward. So you see, there are a whole host of different ways that can be applied exhortationally. So hopefully that's a worked example. You see, it's a fairly simple process. We simply got a passage, we mentally separated it apart, as Nehemiah told us to. We identified what the facts were in them. We saw the godly principle, and now we put it into practice. All right, now it's your turn. So I need a couple of volunteers, if I could. We have two sheets here. One is from Ruth, beautiful passage in Ruth, and the other one is from Matthew, the light of the world. So if I could have a couple of volunteers, one sheet each, so half of the hall should have one passage and the other half the other passage. Thank you. And what you're going to do is go through the same process practically. So as those are going out, I'll explain the instructions. Right, so one or half of the hall will get a piece of paper with Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 on it, which is a "Ye are the light of the world" passage. The other group will get the passage from Ruth and Naomi, where Ruth says those beautiful words of "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee." So our task is going to be to mentally separate out the words, break them into the components. Now, you might like to use a mind map like that, or if you're a visual person like me, you might want to draw a picture, particularly the light of the world. There are four different pictures that are actually given there in Matthew chapter 5, and that will be just as powerful to draw a picture and to insert the different facts and note them inside that picture. So if you want to draw a mind map, or if you want to draw a picture, either way. But our task is to break out the ideas, to work out the repetition of terms and themes, and to create a mind map or a picture that allows us to mentally separate out as Nehemiah 8 told us to. If you want to work alone, or if you want to work with the person next to you, feel free to do that. So a task is really just to go through that passage, and I'll give you about, I think, probably 10 minutes. Right, so mentally separate them out. Once you've done that, then identify what's the core principle that's driving that passage. What's the godly concept or principle? And then take it to exhortation. What's one or two practical exhortational outcomes from that principle? All right, looks like most people have done that. So let's go through these on the screen here. So here's Matthew chapter 5. So we started off with this passage from Scripture. We started to mentally separate it out into its pieces, and this time I've decided to use my artistic flair and draw a picture. And notice that there were these three pictures that were being presented by Christ. On the top left hand there was a city that couldn't be hidden because it was on a hill and shone out to people around. Then there was an idea of a light under a bushel, and all its light was captured. And then there was a bushel without the light, or the light without a bushel, that was giving light to the house. And then down the bottom, excuse my artwork, those big round things supposed to represent good works. The light of the world, people see our good works and praise the Father in heaven. So that helps me, not being a visual person rather than words per se, to see the picture. Now, if you had to capture that as a main principle and concept, those who were doing this, what did you come up with? What's the main driving principle or concept? Well, it's easy, this one, really, isn't it? Because it tells us, you're the light of the world. It's the power of our personal example. When people see our behaviours, it reflects on how they perceive our Father in heaven. That's the godly principle and statement. This one was easy because Christ actually stated it. But what are the practical applications of that? We've now found the godly principle and concept. What's the practical exhortation? Well, here's a few. What should our disposition be to our work colleagues? Where should we draw the line between getting involved in their conversations and behaviours and not, if they're going to see what we do and it will reflect on our Father in heaven? That's a powerful practical application, isn't it? What about for mothers and fathers to their children as the children see their actions and their behaviour to each other? It reflects on the child's perception of the Father in heaven. That's a powerful application, isn't it? So a very simple three-step process, but very powerful outcomes. It's true to the Scripture's own method. But what about the Ruth one? Oh, well, this time I've used a mind map. What we see in that passage of Ruth, when we mentally separated out the pieces, is that here was Ruth talking to Naomi, and she says, "Do not tell me to leave. Do not tell me to return, and do not tell me to stop following you. And where you go, then I will go and lodge your people, your God, and I will die where you die and be buried where you're buried." And there was another fact, nothing but death will part us. So there's a lot of little facts in that passage when we mentally separate them out. Now, what's the main principle? Well, it's personal identification, isn't it? Choosing to belong with Christ's ecclesia that Naomi represents. Personal identification with the ecclesia of Christ is the main driving principle. Now, will that ever change? Well, of course not. Now, what are the main practical applications of that? Well, here's one. Do you feel like that? To your ecclesia, to the ecclesial world? Never tell me to leave. Never tell me to return. Never tell me to stop following you. I'm going to go where you go, lodge with you, your people are my people, your God is my God, I'll be die and I'll be buried with you. Is that our personal identification with our ecclesia and with the ecclesial world? That's a powerful practical exhortation, isn't it, of the principle. Well, here's another one. Those who are involved in organization and arranging and pastoral care and ecclesia, is that how your ecclesial members feel about your ecclesia? Is that the spirit we engender in them as we organize and operate our ecclesias? The spirit of personal identification with the ecclesia of Christ? Very powerful principle, isn't it, when we see it applied practically and exhortationally. And when we mentally separate out the Word of God and see the godly principle, it's powerful and it lives in its application. All right, well, we've gone through nearly 10 sessions now at School of the Prophets, so well done. But hopefully you've seen really the use of this template. And hopefully you'll find that useful in your own personal Bible reading and Bible study that you can incorporate into the way you approach things. A very simple, very powerful template and approach. So really, just in summary, what we've seen really is that good Bible reading and process really has three components to it. There will be identification of facts and ideas, but we must not get stopped there. We need to move through to connecting them to identifying godly principle, because that's the eternal thing. But we don't want to stop there, says James. Do not be hearers of the word only. We must be doers of the word. We need to take it through into practice. We've also seen that there are four keys really guiding our attitude and our approach to our interaction with the Word of God. It needs to be daily. Small incremental amounts, evening, morning, that's the biblical principle. We need to be good listeners, not adding things into Scripture, not arguing from its silence. Not taking things away, we listen because God's speaking to us. It's a conversation. We need to have the attitude that we are listening to God Himself speaking to us. We need to listen carefully. And it's all about incremental growth. Don't expect huge changes very quickly. Small amounts of incremental growth over time accumulate to a massive tree. It's incremental growth that we're after. Focus on understanding the principle and the concept, because that's the godly center of the Scripture. All right, well, hopefully that's going to be useful to you. If you have any questions, or some part of this evening didn't quite make sense because we've travelled fairly quickly over a lot of material, please do come and see me afterwards. But let us put the Word of God, brothers and sisters, right at the hearts of our personal life, the lives of our families, and the lives of our ecclesias. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Simon, for your words this evening. We will conclude our evening program with the singing of hymn number 186, followed by a closing prayer by our brother Joe Bennett from the Couts Ecclesia. Hymn number 186, the first verse reads, "Thy word, O Lord, hath been to us a fountain deep and clear, to satisfy our thirst for thee, our hearts to soothe and cheer." Hymn number 186. Our Most High God, Thou whose name is above all others, a God of truth, mighty to save, a God who can make the weak strong, a God who we are in awe of Thy love and compassion towards us, especially in the giving of Thine only begotten Son, in whom we pray that we might walk worthy of that high calling which Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy word of truth, which inspires us daily to walk more closely to the example of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for our brother this evening, who has helped and guided us to become better students of that word, helping us to be more active listeners to those things that Thou dost tell us each and every day, that we might plant those seeds, that they may grow incrementally in our minds and eventually direct our thoughts and our actions and our deeds. For we realize, Heavenly Father, that we are in the middle of a stormy world and a stormy life. And unless we keep our eyes focused on Thee and Thy Son, truly we will sink without Thy support. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, at this time, for that we know with You all things are possible. And within this flesh of ours, it is only filthy, rotten rags. And so, Heavenly Father, we need Thy help. We desire to draw closer unto Thee. We desire to be better students in Thy sight of Thy word, that we might fill our minds with Thy light, Thy oil, Thy principle and precepts, that truly it may be our love and our meditation all the day long. For we do pray and do ask all of these things
through our high priest and mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.